I want to introduce Mike Ashburn. That's my brother.
Let's take this other mic.
Can't seem to get the reverb out of this one.
There you go, buddy. All right. Well, good evening. So, me and Charlie know each other pretty well, and enough so that when I talk to him about coming here, he knows me well enough to know that I'm not looking for a place to preach, because honestly, I've been delivered from this thing, okay? And I just don't, when we were just in Vero Beach, and we ministered last night there into a small group, and to be honest, we weren't even going to, because I just don't feel obligated to preach. I don't feel obligated to do anything except if the Lord has something to say. So the Lord spoke, and we did something very unique, and I'm going to just touch on that because I think it's a season for the body of Christ, period, what I'm going to say. So I've got open doors in Vero Beach to preach in churches and things if that's what I want to do, and I just didn't want to. And the Lord said to me, he said, I want you to do it in a salon. I said, well, that's about right. Why are we doing it in a salon? I mean, hair salon. Yeah, I guess I need to qualify that. I'm not thinking. Now, these are people we do know. I didn't say saloon. You know, I'd have done it in a saloon. If he wanted it in a saloon, whatever he wants to do, doesn't make any difference. But I didn't honestly know for the longest time why we were doing something so out of the box and bizarre. And then we're in worship last night, and the Lord says, he said, because I want the people to live outside of their box of how it's been. And he said, so we're doing something outside of the box so that they'll begin to live outside of the box. And you need to understand something. If you don't know, we pastored a church in Vero Beach, the Freedom Center, for quite a while. And the Lord began to bring it up, and he gave me the scripture, Moses, your servant, is dead. So I began to tell them exactly that. Moses, your servant, is dead. The Freedom Center's dead. It doesn't exist. You need to go on. And you need to quit acting like and quit worrying about what was. We love you. We love showing up here. We love all those things. But you need to go on and live in what God is doing right now. And stop hanging on to the season of what was and how great it was or how great it was not. It doesn't make any difference because right now is the right now. So, that being said, when the Lord began to talk about here, which is what all the only thing he really talked to me about when coming to Florida, was redeeming the time. In order to redeem the time, you need to know somewhat that you've missed out on some things that you could have. Okay, because otherwise, you just are looking forward to things and you're not asking God to do anything about what you've missed out on, and it's just left. But everything you've walked through that God has brought you through and taught you something has added to you now, and it's adding to your future because it's a stepping stone, right? And if there's part of your foundation or part of what should have went on that doesn't take place, it affects who you are and how you are, right? And so, 10 years ago, maybe, I don't know if it was 10 years ago, seems like 50, I had a dream of myself on a farm that I did live on as a kid. And I was telling Charlie about this. And I was walking in the field. We had 5 acres there, and we had a field that was mainly for our cattle and goats and such. And I was walking to that field, and in that field, beside it was this road, and that road led to a house that was way back in the woods. I mean, back in the woods. And then beside that, on the other side of that, was another property with people that we knew pretty well. And I'm walking through this field, and I walk, and I see the neighbor there, and I'm talking to them, and I notice in our field is these property lines. And I said, look at that. Your property actually comes over to here. He said, no, it doesn't come over to there. He said, it's always been this road that's been down here, and on this side of the road is our property, and on that side of the road is your property. I said, I understand that, but look, it's been surveyed, and you've got property lines over here. You've actually got about 20 or so feet into this property that belongs to you. And he kept arguing with me about, because it's always been this way. You see? And it took me forever to convince the man that just because it's always been this way does not mean that's the way it is. And the Lord, when I woke up from the dream, he said, one of the things that I want you to do is show people how much they actually have. You see, generationally, you can get stuck on that road that's always been the dividing line about how much you can have and how much you can receive and how much you can do, because nobody ever dared to believe that there was more. But if you will step outside of the protocol and step outside of the familiar place and step outside of the way it's always been, you'll find that the Holy Spirit has not only given you more than you've ever dreamed of, he's given you so much more that it's going to change your life. And that's generationally. That's influence. See, I'm convinced that we live so far beneath our means that we think that this is as good as it gets, and then we struggle and wrestle, and we wonder why we're not flowing in some of these prophetic words or some of these dreams and things. But I'm telling you, it's because we have lived on the wrong side of the road. We've allowed what somebody else prior to us has defined as the line, as being the line. But I'm telling you this, the Lord is the one who decides the inheritance. Not my dad, not my great-granddad, not any of those people. And I honor them and thank God for what they have done. They did the best they could with what they knew. Listen, that's what God told me about my dad. When I first got snotty saved, you understand? He was an ugly saved. You know, I was crying for 3 weeks. When I got home, I just snotted all over him. He deserved it. But one of the first things the Lord told me about my dad, he said, "Look here, he did the best he could with who he was and where he was." And when God said that to me, it melted away all that junk that was so frustrated about what he didn't do. And it changed my heart and my mind toward him to appreciate what he did. However, what I cannot do is allow the reputation of my dad to define how far I go. Or my great-granddaddy or anybody else. Listen, you can honor what was and appreciate what was. You just don't want to get stuck in it so that you don't go any further than that. It's so much more than just having a better character than them. It's about there are things that are unlocked that God will build upon you and will open up the door for people that you don't even know yet. See, I'm seated in the Spirit right now. I've been around construction my whole life and tool belts and things, and there are tool belts that hold one or two things, and there are tool belts that have put so much stuff on there, it'll be your weight, again, around your waist. But how many things go in that tool belt is not dependent upon the tool belt, it's dependent upon the person who allows it to get filled up. Come on. So you can put you some pencils in there, and you can put you some nails in there, and put you some screws in there, and put you a hammer in there, and you can put you whatever you want to put in that tool belt. And you can do as much as you desire, and you can accomplish as much as you want. But one of the things you're going to have to do is you're going to have to declare redemption over how much has been lost. The time that's been missed out on because of a lack of revelation. Because the eyes have been blocked by the road. Blocked by the how it's always been. Come on. Let me give you something. Matthew chapter 7. This is the scripture that the Lord gave me. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. And he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks shall be opened." Right? Then it breaks it down real simple for us. For what man is there of you whom he, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them of him that ask? Ask, seek, knock. This is the issue we run into. And I'm going to tell you what the enemy does. The things I'm telling you tonight seems like a far stretch in some ways, because sometimes we're preoccupied by everything that's going on around us that we don't notice how many things are going for us. Come on. In other words, we get so distracted and so consumed about this is going on and this is going on and this is going on, and God's over here talking about something that he'd like to give us some revelation on and some input on. It would change our lives, even change generations, but we're so preoccupied with information that is not relevant to the kingdom that we don't have the capacity to process anything else. One of the things that the Lord is teaching me more and more is to be intentional about being still. I heard Oral Roberts say that there's miracles flying, words flying all constantly around us, but we're too busy with everything else that we're missing them. So how many things is the Lord trying to do that we have our blinders on because we're so focused in on how it's been or the way it is that we're missing out on this and this and this because we're too preoccupied with the wrong things? I heard somebody say it like this: if the enemy can't make you poor, he'll make you so rich that you'd be distracted by that. Now, I don't know what I think about all that, you know, because I think, well, let me have a go at it. Because we can deal with him. What I do like about the context of it is that it's not so much about any particular weapon formed against me. It's about a consciousness, though, of realizing the enemy is constantly trying to distract me from what really matters. Right? He's trying to keep my mind focused on circumstances and stuff I cannot control, so that those things are actually controlling me. He's doing stuff, just meddling in business, causing things to go on. Lord, I just break sickness off this house right now in Jesus' name. Yeah. Just break it. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the distraction of sicknesses in the name of Jesus, and the strongholds being broken in Jesus' name. The enemy is the one that is set up for failure, not you. Ask, seek, and knock. But if you don't know what he's willing to do for you, you'll live well beneath your means. In other words, if you think God is the God who just gives you 1.2 acres, but really the destiny is 5, you'll make a great house of 1.2 acres while you're missing out on the other 3. And it's not that you can't enjoy life with your 1.2 acres. It's just that there's something more. Now, I'm using the analogies based on my dream. But I'm telling you, generationally, I believe one of the reasons that this nation is dealing with some of the stuff that it's dealing with right now is because the body of Christ has constantly sold itself out for all the things that God is actually trying to do, including the influence. Because we've apologized for our Christianity, and we'd act as if God doesn't want us to be the most powerful, influential people in the world. I don't believe it for a second. I am fully convinced we ought to be the wealthiest, most influential, and purest people in the whole world. But most have a false humility. And they just apologize it away for being significant. But how are you going to change the world if you don't change the way you look? See, I am convinced, Charlie, that actually what's going to happen is more and more the paradigm of what church has been, it just ain't going to work. I believe that with all of my heart. I don't completely know what it's going to look like either, except I know in my knower, four walls ain't going to cut it. Ain't going to cut it. And I believe that we're going to see God do an amazing thing in this nation, in the nations abroad. But he's first got to get his people out of their own way so that he can speak a word to somebody and they can turn the world upside down because they believe God. And they didn't allow the limitations of how they've grown up and how they've seen things and the way it's always been to define what they'll do and what they won't do. Come on. We just break generational curses of poverty off. We break generational curses of doubt and fear off. And we don't live within this little bitty circle that's been drawn for us because it's always been this way, so it's probably going to be this way. You better get outside of your comfort zone. Because quite frankly, outside of that comfort zone is the comforter anyways. You got to get outside of that thing so you can experience some things. I believe you'll actually know him in ways you don't know him if you'll do things you've never known before. Every time he comes to me, I learn something about him that I didn't know. Not like that. The God of miracles, come. Right? Listen, some of you are going to get healed of some things, and actually a lot of you are just going to get healed just by the presence of the Lord. You don't even need me to touch you anyway. You really will. Because quite frankly, I can't do a thing in the world for you. I'm not saying that in false humility. I'm saying that truthfully. I can't do a thing in the world for you. I am so aware of that, but I'm also so aware of how capable he is of doing anything and everything for you. I don't know what this is, but I hear the Lord. This is Ezekiel 47, ain't it? Ezekiel 47. I know that's what it is. Questioning myself. I know it is. Ezekiel 47. It's the waters. I'll say that. I'll be arrogant about it, and it won't be there. I know it is. Yeah, Ezekiel 47. It's what I hear from the Spirit of the Lord. That we're getting out of the shallow waters. Ezekiel 47, it says, afterwards he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. That's a mouthful. Then brought he me out of the way to the gate northward, and led me the way without into the utter gate, the way that looks eastward. And behold, there ran out of waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Say the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Say the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters to the loins. Say the loins. And afterwards, he measured 1,000 and it was a river. Say it's a river that I could not pass over. Now, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, and over my head. And every one of these are lines drawn on how far you go. So he can clean your feet, he can clean your knees, he can clean your waist, or you can be like Peter said, the revelation, Lord, wash all of me. Wash all of me so that all of me has all of you. We honor everything that our dads, our forefathers, and mothers, what they've done. Ministers who have poured into our lives, we honor them and we appreciate everything that they've done, but they may have only gotten to the knees. And I don't know about you, but if an offer is for a river, then I want some of the river. Come on. If I have access to the river, you're not going to see me in the kiddie pool. And I want to tell you something that the Lord gave me a vision of when you're anybody dealing with any warfare. It's almost a dumb question to ask in church, ain't it? It's always something. This is how the Lord taught me about the river. I saw myself in the river, and I was, and look, the river's kind of scary looking in the spirit because it's a place of where I don't have control. Okay. I saw myself in the river, and it was actually, the water was dark, but I was fine, but it was dark. And ever so often, my curiosity would get the best of me, and I'd stick my head up above, and when I would, it would be like all hell breaking loose. It was missiles firing and fires going this place, and I think, oh, God. I'd stick my head back up under the water. And then I would get so used to that place of nothing's going on. And I wonder if something else is going on. And sure enough, I'd stick my head out and it was just instantly there'd be stuff firing at me because I'm sticking myself in a position to be attacked. That river is always about life and it comes from the throne. So when you get lost in him, I mean lost in him, right here. It's a safe place. It doesn't mean that there ain't things going on. It doesn't mean that all hell ain't breaking loose around you and above you. It doesn't mean that that's not going on. What it means is it's not going to break loose in you. That's why it's so hard to go deep if you're just settling for the ankles. How hard is it to move in water when it's like this? But something happens when you're fully submerged. You can just glide through the water. And it will protect you. And it will enable you. See, there are things in your family that need to be redeemed. I am convinced that my family, as a matter of fact, I know so, that if they'd have made decisions and listened to me, I'm not afraid of what you think, so I'm just going to say it anyway. My kids leading worship, and this one right here is coming on, he wants to play the drums. Listen to me. If I would have not chosen to give him my yes, they wouldn't be doing that. They would not. And that mandate with these kids will be there the entire time. But your yes influences everything. And that means if there's been some along the way that have teeter-tottered on their yes, but God fully intends for it, I'm telling you, you've got the opportunity to go back and just call forth, Holy Spirit, forgive them for what they didn't do. But don't let generations miss out on what you intend to do. Right? Because generations are counting on the building blocks. And I believe with all of my heart, I've done it. I've went through and put demands on things in the family that ought to be there. It doesn't mean I've got to become everything to everybody. What it means is it's no longer stuck in jail. And it can be released ahead of me. I don't have to do it. But I'm setting it free so that it shows up down the road. Come on, it's a good word. It matters that he has your yes. And it matters that you take seriously bringing redemption back on what needs to be. Whether you see it in your life or not, Abraham died without seeing with his own eyes the fulfillment of the promise, and it's still going on. Right? You go through Hebrews and all of the heroes of faith, and it's one of the, it just says, but they died without seeing it. But listen, it's not about us anyways. It's about the fulfilling of the heart of the Father that is pouring some things out through generations, going and going and going. And our opportunity and responsibility is to be those who are redeeming the time because we are the redeemed of the Lord, with some say so. And what we don't want to do is lose by default of our silence and just try to perfect and shine up our own gifts and who we are without being conscious that there's a bigger thing going on than just us. Listen, if it mattered the generations before you, how they lived and what they received, it matters for you. And it matters after you. You're part of something that's so much bigger than four walls will ever define. So you got a responsibility. And I have a responsibility of getting every ounce of what's available to me. Or I'll stand before the King. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And maybe he'll say it, maybe he won't. I don't know. I ain't going to put words in his mouth. I don't know what he's going to say. I'm just going to be glad to be there. That's right. Thanks for just letting me say your name. But I don't want to stand before God with an excuse. That's what burns in me. I don't want to have an excuse of, well, it was hard. Y'all, it's always hard. Listen, I lived for the enemy long enough to know that one's hard. And I've been through the fires with God, and that gets hard. Now, I ain't the sharpest tool in the shed, but I know who wins. And if I'm going to choose a battle to be fighting in, I'm going to get on the side that's going to win. Right? If over here, these boys over here is 90 pounds, but over here they're 250 pounds, unless there's something I don't know about you, I'm over here with these boys. Now, you might be the baddest, meanest 90 pounds ever to walk the face of the earth. And if you are, you are. But I'm taking my chances over here. You see, there's going to be a battle. And I'm going to break some discouragement off of you guys. All right? Holy Spirit, right now, all the discouraged feelings. And I emphasize what I hear the Lord say, there you are, feelings. Lord, we pray right now for courage. Courage. It took courage for Peter to cast the nets again. Been fishing all night long, been trying and trying and trying, but nevertheless, that's your word. Come on, listen, I've pastored churches long enough to know what that feels like. We tried and we tried and we tried. We did what you said, Lord, and sometimes it works a little bit. Sometimes it don't work at all. Sometimes we're spinning our wheels and... Oh, and then we get spiritual about it. Well, at least we did what the Lord said. He'll work it all out. And all the while, we're frustrated it didn't work out. I'm just saying. But see, I do believe one of the things that I know. I don't know if I'm supposed to go there or not. Let me tell you this. Those of you that are part of this house, and be careful how I say this. The more you act on who you are, the more of your yes you commit to, the more everybody benefits and flourishes. Okay? If you become somebody who is just a sponge, but you don't ever learn how to be a giver, and I'm not just talking about resources. I'm talking about of your gift and who you are, your destiny, your identity. This is identity. I'm talking about being engaged in that. And some of you hear the Lord saying, and they're not even folks that are here, but they'll be here tomorrow. Some of them, they're kind of wore out, right? They're wore out, and that happens. But what needs to happen is just another watering, a replenishing. Because the youth are coming. I told Charlie I was sitting and thinking about it. I was like, you know, because I was thinking about the youth need to come here. The last few days has been on my mind. And then I thought, you know, I need to talk to Charlie about having my kids at least sing a song or something. Because I believe it's a sign. I really believe that. And then he calls me up and says, can they do it? And I thought, well, obviously those were not my thoughts. You understand? But see, if God wants to think through you and you shut it down, then you can't get confirmation because he never got a word in. But if you're free to a place to where God can say whatever he wants to, in other words, you're giving him your yes before he asks, well, that's dangerous. That's called diligence. Right? The hand of the diligence. What does it say? The hand of the diligence makes something, makes light, makes work, something. Now I'm off on an island somewhere. Hand of the diligence makes rich. That's what it says. It causes increase when there's a diligence. Diligence means you said yes already before there was a task at hand. Come on. That means, God, before you ask us to do something, we're already ready. Right? And then God can come along and make it multiply. When we were at Vero for 6 months, 3 months, our second time around, the Lord said to us about doing an Easter egg thing. And you need to understand something. I'm going to just say, I don't do Easter eggs. Okay? It's not my thing. But when it's God's thing, you just kind of get over your thing. Because he don't know what I think, I told him it wasn't my thing. And he said, well, it's my thing, and you just get those eggs, like I said, and then you just put a bunch of them out everywhere and watch the kids come, and you bless them. We did. We did it at the airport. First time we did it, we actually did it at Indian River Fairgrounds. We had been a church for 6 months and pulled off this massive event with about 20 people. And then we carried it on for the rest of the time we were there. You know, God did all kinds of cool things. And it was a lot of fun, to be honest. And God, I got over my egg problem. Yeah. You know, my little egg idols. But what happened was that we saw the Lord touch people. We had people driving up from Fort Lauderdale and all kinds of people coming to our little church because God did something outside of our little paradigm, our preference. And if you're going to get the youth in here, and I'm not talking about just sporadic, you're going to have to get outside of your box. You're going to have to. I remember when you guys started, you got a group that was heavy metal. That was my first time hearing something like that. I haven't heard it since. It challenged me. And I think I'm pretty like whatever, but it was like, wow. But that was the beginnings. Was radical. Okay? Our radical is not radical to God. It's normal. Because, see, he's got this thing of looking at situations, and he's got this heart of, whatever we need to do to reach them. Whatever we need to do to touch them. Whatever we need to do to be light to them, to get them to me. Cost him everything to get me and you to him. And he's got a heart and a passion for every single person. They all matter to him. So if you don't get outside of your little paradigm and you get outside of your box, there's going to be people that will go by that will add to you, and I'm prophesying, that will add to you and that will cause a shift and a change simply because we got familiar and comfortable with what we're always doing. I don't know what the answer is, but I can tell you this, it ain't the same old, same old. If ever we plant a church again, which we may never do again, I have no idea. I say that very loosely, okay, because he puts me in bad spots. I mean that loosely. This is what I have learned that I wish I'd have done from the beginning. One thing we did was we committed to prayer at the end. God did more at Vero Beach in our last year and a half than I accomplished in the 5.5 years that I was affiliated with it before. Because we had 6 people that come together, 8 people come together, and we spent an hour praying. If you do more than that, folks won't show up. God's smart. He told me, you start at this time and you end at this time. I don't care how good it's going. He said, because I want people to actually show up. He knows how we are. We get to beating and knocking and wailing, and we're calling heaven down, and everybody's wore out, and the kids got to get to bed. That's a reality of things. But listen, as God is my witness, if ever I do it again, it will be not a house of prayer like we're doing things, but it'll be a prayer founded upon, a house founded upon prayer. Because what happens in those, it's with a prophetic house, God begins to unlock and release wisdom that shows up, and now we know what to do. Come on. Let me give you a scripture for it. Is that all right? See, I just prophesied that things are being restored. Because I believe this house is destined to do things that it hasn't done yet. Come on, I believe what I'm telling you. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Catch all that? Praying leads to praying with thanksgiving. Catch that? In other words, that's not that woe is me and Lord, it's just hard and you know so-and-so said this and I'm mad at them and they hurt my feelings and you understand what I'm saying? In other words, we're not living on our attitude of prayer being based on what we're going through. We're focused on who He is. That's praying. The other's complaining. Come on, I'm talking to somebody. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, with all of the praying also for us, that God would open us the door of utterance, something to say, to speak the mystery of Christ, things that I do not know. And things that other people do not know, all right, for which I am also in bonds. In other words, it's how I got here. The mystery of Christ was revealed to me. Now, God, open up a door through this prayer and thanksgiving so that I can reveal the mystery of Christ to somebody else. There's a whole lot of people that will receive Him if you'll ever get a door of utterance opened. But you need wisdom to know how to get there, and prayer opens up the door when thanksgiving is there to bring revelation so you know how to do the rest. So that you're not having to start a program. Well, some of y'all are going to grab a hold of that. Programs are fine if God does it. But they're exhausting if He don't. Come on. I may or may not be a fan of programs. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, I'm not relying on how it used to be. Come on. I'm not just doing my thing that I always do, and this is what I always say because this is the way it's always been. That's that line on the wrong side of the road. What if the Lord wants to reveal something that's on the other side of the road, but you haven't committed to a place of prayer and thanksgiving and a consecration so that He can tell you something you've never heard before? How many believe with their whole heart that there are things that God could say you've never heard before whatsoever? How many believe that the Lord would like to tell you those things that you've never heard before? But He reveals His mysteries to the people who are in position to hear them, not to the ones that are just born again. You hear me? There's a lot of born again people. Listen, there are people who are in church that cannot definitively say they have heard the voice of God. And they've been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. They'll say, I felt this or I felt that. And that's fine. That is one of the ways that He speaks. But there's a tangible difference between having an impression versus I heard the Lord. Come on. It ain't the same. Because when you hear Him and you know He said something, this ain't no thing where I can just kind of dodge around it. Now that's what he said. That's what he meant. And I can't play the feels game no more. Now I'm liable. Right? Get liable. Here's some things your family ain't never said before. Walk in some things that nobody's ever considered before. There's a heritage to you that somebody else wouldn't take hold of. That's all right. You're the redeemed of the Lord with some say-so. Don't you be upset about it. They did the best they could with who they were and where they were and how they were. That is what it is. But that doesn't stop me or you from unlocking things that could have, would have, should have the whole time. So we got an opportunity to change the world. But part of what we need to happen is some mysteries revealed to us so that we know what to do now. We honor what was, but what do we do now? What are we going to do tomorrow? There's a paradigm shift in the body of Christ to where the hunger for his face and his presence with a purity is becoming the resolve of the pure in heart. Where they won't just deal with three songs and a sweet sermon. Come on. It ain't enough. It never actually was enough. It's been a pacifier. But if you want to be the mature sons and daughters, you got to understand that you've got access to things that will blow your mind. And what you can't afford to do is get so familiar with God that he gets common to you and you treat him like he's you. Come on. If you ain't careful, you'll get so used to him that he'll get common to you and you'll think him and you are the same. Because I've been in church my whole life and I've heard that before. And even though we may not say that out loud, when God gives you a word and you've heard it before, I brought this up last night. Listen, you take somebody who is just born again and on fire, I can preach one message to them and they'll hear something different. Somebody's been in church for 20 years. Now you tell me how it means more here than it means more over here. Ain't one thing, it's the condition of a soul. Because the Word of God's the Word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide between marrow and bone. It's able to do all that stuff. And it's up to the receiver on what they're going to do with something that they've heard before. Come on. But I'll tell you what it boils down to. When I was a part of the church in Vero as an associate pastor, New Hope, I was dealing with myself. And God would show up and do these amazing things in these meetings. And then when I would get done ministering, I would just plummet to depression. And it messed me up. It really bothered me. Because it made no sense to me when I knew more about him, had seen more about him, and experienced more about him, and he's doing amazing things. What's up with this, God? And that went on for like 2 years, okay? And finally, I had a come-to-Jesus meeting where he wasn't going to skip out on. And I took myself up to the church literally at midnight. Now, listen, I ain't afraid of too many things, but even the church at midnight's kind of weird. Especially there next to the graveyard. I may or may not have been a little just watching. I got the exit signs I can see enough so I don't trip over chairs, you know. I didn't turn the lights on. And I got up front and I said, look, I don't know what's going on with me, but I ain't leaving here until you fix me. Ain't happening. So we can do this all night long if that's what you want to do. I had me a Jacob moment. You are going to bless me. You are going to change my life. And you're not leaving here until you do it. Come on. And you know what's crazy? Within 5 minutes, everything changed. because he spanked me and he loved me and he changed me in 5 minutes. But you know what I figured out about him? He was waiting on me to figure out that I actually had that kind of access to him. That I had that relationship with him, that I could put him on the spot. Because I had spent too much time trying to figure it out. Give it a Bible verse or something. He did give me a Bible verse. But when it comes from God, it's a lot different than whenever I try to diagnose it myself. It's like WebMD. What's going on with me? Let me find a Bible verse. It works so much better when the mysteries of Christ are revealed to you. And this is what he said. He said, it's because you have forgotten your first love. He said, when I saved you, you weren't even called to preach. I was, but I didn't know. He said, you didn't know you had a title, a position. You didn't know none of that stuff. All you knew was, is I saved you and you were blown away and you just loved me because you wanted to. And you went around telling everybody about me because you wanted to. And he said, then you got good at it. You got called. Started getting good at preaching. Get good operating in the gifts. And now you got so used to me that you have forsaken your first love. See, I'd got to that place where I was seeking the Lord for a word for other people and for myself. And I just, you understand, it becomes superficial at that point. It becomes about this moment and this moment and this moment. And it ain't even about love no more. It's about ministry and it's about functioning in the gift. And it's about all the stuff that God is wanting to do. That's not a relationship. That's work. And it is work to do the things of the kingdom. But it's not supposed to define the relationship. Come on, I'm talking to somebody. And it happened to be Saturday night, well, Sunday morning technically, I guess. And so that morning, I got in the pulpit and repented. And I said, listen, I told what went on, and I said, I need to repent because I have been ministering from a place of call and not of love. And from this day forward, I will no longer minister because I have a call of God on my life. I will always minister out of a relationship of love with Him. And as God is my witness, as far as I know, that is what I have done. Because see, the reason that there's a mandate, the reason that there's a gift, is because there's love. And love finds avenues to function through and characteristics and expressions. It does all of those things, but it is all based on love. It is all based on Him manifesting it and people seeing that and wanting in. So that fivefold ministry that exists and manifests for the church, it's all about reaching the lost because He loves them. But it's important that you don't lose track of that and start being professional. And you can be professional, but don't ever lose falling in love. Because if you lose that, then you lose your why. The gospel exists because He loves. The most amazing meeting that God's ever allowed me to be a part of, I preach one message the whole time. He's going to heal you because He loves you. For 5 days straight, I've seen some of the craziest miracles I've ever seen in my life to this day at that same church. With one message, He loves you so much, He's going to heal you. I couldn't preach nothing else. I couldn't get deep theology. I just couldn't do none of that. No, He just loves you. Watch what He'll do. Because He loves you. That's why. You see, the revelations that are coming here are going to change things for the good. But they're rooted in love. That inheritance you have that's been lost, it matters because He loves you. It's not just about accomplishing, getting everything and putting it in our belt, though it matters. It's because He loves you that He's given you all these things richly to enjoy. He is a good daddy. So don't sell yourself short. Don't let the accuser of the brethren get you so preoccupied about he said, she said, what they didn't say, what they didn't do. You know, the pastor didn't look at me today. Oh, God. Come on now. Maybe he did. And he just didn't look at you right, you know. He didn't smile at you. If you ever pastor a church, you'll understand that he might be doing a few things. It might be mid-flight of a revelation that's going to change your life. So don't take it personal whenever there's the blank look. It may not be as blank as you think. There's probably something going on, or it may be blank. I don't know. Sometimes it is blank for me. What are you thinking about? You in deep thought. I ain't thinking about nothing. My face looks the same when nothing's happening and when something's happening. So don't judge me. I know you women don't think men can literally have nothing. Well, maybe you do believe we can. It is possible to check out. She asks me all the time, what do you think about? Nothing. She thinks I'm lying. I'm not. So she never knows if I'm being spiritual or if I'm just being dumb. Sometimes it's both. Verse 5, I'm going to land this thing. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That don't mean be salty. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. I'm supposed to read it again. Verse 2, continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all the praying also for us, that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Then let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. In other words, you'll have the right words at the right time, and most importantly, with the right heart. Come on, if you've been married at all, you've been told this. It ain't what you said, it's how you said it. Sometimes more than once in a day. I didn't do that. Yeah, I did. You hear me? See, there's folks out there that say things like they don't want anything to do with the church. Are we salty? That's even kosher. That's even better. Delver, how about that? Did you catch that? God told him to bring salt. How about that? How many know? So what was you doing when you heard it? Just to prove my point. Was you in prayer? You hearing it? See, sometimes we make things very complicated because we're trying to do something that's significant. And so we think that we have to have this big, deep, sophisticated thing, when in reality, it just needs to be the humility to say that I don't know what I'm doing. So I'm going to just do whatever you want. Bring some salt. Sounds like a great idea. Yes, Lord, your servant hears. You hear me? Giving yourself to an attitude of prayer with thanksgiving, so that when God uses you, because your inheritance and your influence is more than you think it is. I always kind of like to think, you know, we're a Global Fire Church. By the way, Jeff Jansen said to tell you guys, hey, so I did think about that. Now I said it, and you're a witness. I thought about it earlier. I said, I need to write that down because I'll never remember. We got a couple hundred folks that show up. One of the issues is whenever you got a lot of people is people tend to kind of still get in their own little pods. It's a constant issue. Because we're such creatures of habit and familiarity. But I actually believe if ever you'll engage with people that aren't like you, it'll make you a better version of you. I believe that. If you're the most spiritual person you know, you might want to consider adding a few to your five. Come on. Because there's influence. There's people who may not be your kind, but they may have something to add to you that'll help who you actually are in Christ develop into something that He intends the whole time. But we get stereotyping with our own selves, you know, and then we limit God because of what He doesn't get an opportunity to say and do. Put yourself around some people that aren't your kind. Let God do some things that aren't normal, but they're kingdom, and they're holy, and they're righteous, and they'll bring out the best in you. And listen, when folks got bones in their fish, don't worry about it. You just get good at spitting the bones out, and you go on about your business. Don't get your stuff in a bunch because people don't have it together. You don't have it together, and I don't have it together. It'll be all right.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.